We are going to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning, and this time of year, I start thinking ahead a little bit. You know, Easter is coming up in just 5 short weeks, and I've been reflecting on Jesus' life as we're getting closer here. You know, as we think about the seasons, you think about the 4 calendar seasons sometimes of winter, spring, summer, and fall, and I call them calendar seasons because, let's face it, what falls out of the sky does not match with what the calendar says sometimes. I'll say this last week, perfect example of that. I'll say, and I'm reminded sometimes that up in Michigan, we actually only had 2 seasons. We had winter, and we had construction season. And it lasted all year. The orange barrels, they sprouted quite well up there, and they grew to full maturity. I'm sure you see many of those around. Also, just as Christmas approaches and as that time gets near, we call it the Christmas season, which I think some people believe start in October. But it is a season. It's something that leads up to us. So I think Easter can be a season also. As we approach the resurrection day, the day that we remember Jesus overcoming the grave, and we reflect on his resurrection, that's something that can be a season for us. It's something that we can celebrate, something that we can get excited about for more than just one day. You know, I embraced the resurrection day so much more than Christmas when I was first saved because I love the exchange that was done at the cross and the victory that we see so clearly. And even though God has shown me the joy of Christmas season again since then, he hasn't stopped that desire around Easter time. So I encourage you all here through the next month or so to read through the Gospels, especially during this time. It will remind you of what Jesus did while he was here on the earth, what he faced as he encountered some of the groups that he encountered. We can appreciate what he went through as he approached the cross, as he approached the betrayal that he had. We can see things in a fresh light. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51. It says, Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from the heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. We're going to pause there. It says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He purposed to go to Jerusalem. It was time for Jesus to head there. Now was the time. Jesus knew what was going to happen when he got there, but he did it anyway. Jesus knew what kind of corruption was going on at Jerusalem. He knew what would happen from the beginning to the end of what we call Passion Week. He knew the streets, how they would go from crying Hosanna to how they would have blood on. He knew that they would honor him with their mouths, but be far from it and receiving him with their hearts. See, Jesus had already told the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. Jesus saw going to Jerusalem different than most who were wanting him to go there. Most of the others were wanting him, they thought that he should go to Jerusalem to proclaim himself as king, which he would, but not in the way that they wanted him to. He came for the kingdom of God, not for the freedom of the Roman oppression. He came for freedom from sin and death. Jesus knew what he had to do, and he was setting it in motion. So he set out for Jerusalem. But before he could get there, he heads through Samaria. God can line things up so that some doors are closed to keep us focused on the mission at hand. See, Jesus set his face to go towards Jerusalem. Normally, people would want Jesus to say, but there were doors that were closed because the focus was shifting for Jesus' approach to Jerusalem. The focus was shifting to the sacrifice that Jesus would be on the cross. The plan was set in motion, but there were some encounters on the road. And it seems almost in this passage that these encounters are almost random. It's like just an odd detail that's thrown into the Gospels here. But they were actually very timely and pointed for what we see. We see here in Luke 9 that there are three could-be disciples that all had a decision to make. The disciples that we see here start in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." There are three people that he encounters here. They were seeking him. They desired him. But their response was varying. See, I think we can see the various people's responses to the invitation he has today to join him as well. Let's look at each of these separately. So the first guy, it said, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" See, this guy has no clue what he was in for. He thought, hey, this Jesus idea, it sounds pretty good. He's healed people. He's fed people. He's turned water into wine. They had seen the benefit of being with Jesus, but they didn't realize the effort that was expected out of them at that point, though. He doesn't realize the sacrifices that might be expected of him. This guy acted impulsively. He acts without considering and knowing. In the book of Matthew, it had said that this was actually a scribe that came to Jesus. Oftentimes, scribes went on to become teachers themselves. I don't know if you guys have paid attention when you've watched The Chosen, but you'll see how they've captured how people study under another teacher to have association with that teacher. It kind of gives them a special boost into their own ministry. It gives them a boost into people taking them on as a teacher in the future. The scribe may have been looking to gain something by following Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus plus anything equals everything. And with Jesus, we gain far more than we give up. Jesus does want us to choose him, but we must recognize that it's not all peaches and cream. There might be periods where it doesn't seem to be certain. Times where the physical comforts are not there. may not have a proper bed. He was telling them that there will be times that you have no home, that you're just a migrant, just a nomadic tribe going around. There'll be times of finding food, be times of even going without food for a period. There might be times of discomfort. Jesus was warning the scribe that it wasn't going to be easy, that he was going to have to give up plenty to follow him. That if he really desired to follow Jesus because of who Jesus is, or if it was some sort of benefit that he was trying to gain from it, we must choose the cross over comfort. We must choose dependency on Jesus instead of security in what we have. Over and over, Jesus says this concept. In fact, in Luke 9, at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1, he had said, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staves, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece." Jesus wants us to trust in him. Not to trust on our supply, not to trust in our natural abilities, but to fully rely on him. See, Jesus was sending them out so that they would know his provision. He gives us times where we must trust his provisions. He gives us times that it's unfamiliar ground. We think, boy, this is out of my comfort zone. I can only see where I'm placing my foot right now. But that's what God wants. He wants us to trust that step in him. He doesn't want us to choose comfort. He wants us to choose him. Because on the long road, he is our comfort anyway. The cross is not easy, but Jesus wants us to take up our cross, because he wants us to set our own comfort aside. Because sometimes he'll show us something new to us. He'll show something new through us. He wants us to not deny ourselves and focus on him. The way that we love ourselves is by loving him. Because when we do that, we're comforted by the ultimate comforter. He is the one who we push ourselves to. So we choose the cross over our comfort. The second would-be follower we see here, he was not seeking Jesus out to follow him, but he gets an invitation when he does encounter Jesus. Verse 59, he had said, "Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." It's the classic, okay, I'll do this, but I've got plans too. I want not only you, Jesus. I'm not to the point of 100% that I'm just sold out to your kingdom. The second would-be follower here wanted to delay the calling on his life. See, when God calls, he wants all of us. When God calls, he wants to be our desire. Not one foot in and one foot out. Some scholars say that the father may not have even been dead yet at this point. So what that's saying is, what this person was wanting was he was wanting to wait until he was financially set. He wanted to wait until he had the family's inheritance. Again, it goes back into trusting our own provision versus trusting in God. Seeking the other blessing first wanting Jesus and. I want Jesus and the inheritance the old us would have gotten. But Jesus wants us to fully trust him. He wants us to recognize his way of providing for us. Sometimes we have people where we encounter and they think that there's no way I could go to church. I don't have it all together. I still drink. I still smoke. I ain't even got a filter on my mouth. I might say something that'll make you cringe. Think, well, I'm not where I need to be yet. I'm not like those people. The enemy tries to sell an excuse for what might go wrong. And we all could find an excuse to put it off. We find a reason to wait to start something. Sometimes it's an excuse of, well, I'm still having fun. I don't want to give it all up to go follow Jesus. They don't realize following Jesus is just as fun. God still has things that he puts us involved with. We don't have to change our actions and then go to church. It's the other way around. We encounter Jesus and we let him to be the one that shows us things. Going to church to be around other people who have been there before. And then out of the relationship with each other and the relationship with God, then the desire comes. Do I stay in this? Is this something God's sending me out of now? It's not about the outward appearance. It's about the desire within that is happening. Outward appearances can be deceiving. Now take this as an example. Me standing up here, and I'm in jeans, and really what's a work shirt that's just a nice shirt for me. I'm wearing boots. Yet years ago, that would have been unheard of. Oh, you need to be wearing a three-piece suit when you're up there. God's not looking for the outward appearance. He looks at us from within. He keeps us all unique, even after he calls us. He uses us all differently. He makes us a new creation, but it's a distinct person that he's made us in that new creation. He wants to use that new creation the way that he wants to use us. So we need to welcome people the way that God sees them. They may not be changed the way that we think, but there is a change within them. God sent us to be with people before he completely changed us, ourselves. Maybe it's just me, but that's the way it happened with us. We saw people and we thought that they had it all together. We thought that they knew what they were doing. They must be perfect. But the more we talked to people, the more we realized that's the way God wants things. He wants us to recognize that they don't have it all together. He wants us to recognize that there's a person within. And they were there once. They struggled with the same stuff we did when we were first saved. They struggled with things the way that they struggle with them. But it's a person. It's not a robot. Anyone who is invited to follow Christ must decide for themselves that they will follow him. That they will make him their priority, not themselves. Not to be seeking after what their own wants and desires are, or how they think it needs to happen. The second we start to think that we know what we want and stop letting God lead our lives, that's when we're in trouble. That's when what happens with like Adam and Eve where they bought the lie that the enemy sold them in the garden, that they would be like God. Where we start thinking we can make the rules, we can decide whether we need God in this or not, that whatever it is, if we're putting our own trust in ourselves, if we're doing it without seeking God, if we're not ensuring that He's in it with us, if we're not ensuring that He's the one leading the way in it, once we decide that we don't need to involve God in it, we've decided that we're being our own God, that we're being like Him. And that's not the way that it's meant to be. It can't be a me first conflict in us. That's what the second could-be follower was facing as he was putting his earthly love in things and trust in money. There was a conflict with following Jesus with his whole heart. So if we start looking at the third could-be follower that Jesus came across in Luke 9, in verse 61 it says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." This man wanted to put off joining Jesus so that he could have one last hurrah, so that he could get where he was smoothing things over with those that he used to be with. He was securing a way back. He was setting things up that if they didn't work out with Jesus, he was creating a backup plan. He was creating plan B. He wasn't fully embracing the new life with Jesus. He wasn't fully committing. Jesus was using the comparison to someone plowing and looking back. Anybody ever try to get those nice straight lines in their yard when you're mowing? Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. Now, most of you guys have seen our front yard, and it's one of those when you start going across, you better be paying attention. You can't be looking away. You can't be looking back. Because the second you look away or you look back, all of a sudden your line, instead of being perfectly straight, you've now gone and you've got a little zigzag in it. You lost your direction. You lost your path. When you're going forward and you look away, that line will change. It's not going to be where you wanted to be going. You know, these days, most tractors that you see planting fields are actually equipped with the auto steer. And GPS controls the position of the tractor now, so the drive's in a straight line. So it makes sure it's to cover all the ground evenly. And I remember back when I lived in my old house that there were some neighbors of ours that they had one brother that he was notorious for not having straight rows when he planted. And he would get to just driving along, looking around, looking back. And you could see it all summer long. They did not let him plant near the highway. But anytime that we look back, it throws us off our trajectory. We don't need to be looking back. We've already been there. We need to be looking forward to what God has in front of us. Looking back makes us consider going back to the old man, the old us. But we can't be running back to him because he died with Christ. We crucified him. We put him to death. Looking back, we're not focusing on Jesus and his kingdom. When we look back, we're doing it wrong. Looking back, we're focusing on the problem instead of the solution. That's why Jesus always wants us to focus on him. He should be our focus. Let's add a little depth of flavor here. We're going to read the last six verses here from the Message Bible. So Luke 9, starting in verse 57 in the Message. On the road, someone asked if he could go along. "I'll go with you wherever," he said. Jesus was curt. "Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know." Jesus said to another, "Follow me." He said, "Certainly, but first excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral." Jesus refused. "First things first, your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom." Then another said, "I'm ready to follow you, master, but first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home." Jesus said, "No procrastination, no backwards looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day." There is an urgency to the kingdom. As long as we're putting off the kingdom, we're not focused on it. See, Jesus has us here in this time for a reason. You were made on purpose, for a purpose. Jesus wants us to look at this for his kingdom, because it's all for him anyway. Something interesting here. You know, we started with verse 51 and ended with verse 62. If you read those two together, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And then we finished with, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It's no accident these two passages are together. It's not a random afterthought that it was added to the Bible. Jesus was steadfast, set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he was not looking back. Jesus had work to do in the kingdom. That work was going to be completed with his death and his resurrection. Jesus' whole ministry here on the earth was kingdom-based. He preached the kingdom of God. He explained the kingdom. He related it all to the kingdom. Jesus was focused on the kingdom. His road to Jerusalem was kingdom-minded. It was for more than himself. Jesus' birth, his life, the death, and the resurrection all point to the kingdom. Here's a wonderful thing. His kingdom continues still today. He does it through believers. He does it people sold out and focused on the kingdom. He does it through people who are willing to put it all on the line, to realize that it may not be comfortable, but it's not about what we might gain. It's about what we might give. But we choose to take up that cross, realizing that we look to him for our provision, not to our own idea of what it should be. If he brings it about in the way we thought, we praise him. If he does it in a different way, we still praise him. And we look to Jesus with full commitment, not having our bags packed, ready to leave at any minute, but moved in and in sync with others in the family of the children of God. We can't try to work both sides of the fence. The fence that he has us in isn't even really a fence. It's a guardrail. It's what keeps us from going over the cliff. It's what makes it far more difficult for us. He doesn't want us to depart his presence. He doesn't want us to leave his kingdom. He wants us to remain in it and focus on him. He wants us sold out to him for the kingdom, willing to keep our eyes focused on him alone, focused on what he desires, reflecting our relationship with him to those around us. We're only here because of his grace and his mercy and his love anyway. He's given us more than we deserve, so we give him the glory for it. He deserves our attention and focus. Jesus deserves our love. He deserves it all. That's so good. He deserves all the honor and the glory and the praise. It's all for him. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the calling that you have on our lives, God. Lord, we thank you that you called us each individually, God, to follow you. Jesus, we thank you for leading us every step of the way in our lives, God. Lord, we thank you for the great things that you did while you were here, God. Lord, we thank you for the path to Jerusalem that you had, God, that you did it all with a purpose. Lord, you did it all for us. Lord, even if there's nobody else, God, you would have done it for each and every one of us here. Individually. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice that you made. Lord, we look forward to seeing you in a more clear light, Lord, in this Easter season, God. We thank you that you had a plan, and that plan ends with victory over death and the grave and new life through you, Jesus. So, Lord, we say thank you. Lord, we say thank you. We honor you, God. We praise you, Lord. Lord, help remind us of what you have done. Lord, help us see you in each and every step in our lives. Lord, help us focus in on you. And Lord, help us cast off that what is not of you. Lord, just as you told us this morning, Lord, your burden is light and your yoke is easy. So, Lord, we give you what we should not be carrying. And we rest in you and you alone, Jesus. We thank you, God. We praise you, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.